Morning.
Morning.
All right, open your Bibles. We're still in Romans chapter 8 on another page. We've made it past the halfway line. We're heading to the tail end. I want to dive straight in and read the portion from verse 24. The context, if you weren't here last week, we spoke about that day. Paul is talking about that day. He's saying there comes a moment where you breathe your last, and then you, as a born-again believer, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, then you get the privilege of seeing him face to face. And verse 24, picking up on that comment, he says, "For in this hope we were saved. But the hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he will also glorify." And then, I love this line, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" It's lovely on paper. Horrible in real life. I've never done this before, but I want to give they call it a trigger warning. We're going to go to some dark places. Because the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? The world and your situation and the tears running down your cheeks might say otherwise. I want to read an account. I'm going to share some of my story, but I thought, we might not get there. But I thought reading an account, we could get there. This is Tyler Staton. He wrote in his book an incident that he had that I want to lean in on. The back story to this, he's in the UK ministering. And I'm actually going to read from the book. We'll have it up so you can follow. It's a couple pages worth. But it says, "Kirsten," now that's his wife, "Kirsten is the strongest and most independent person I know. I could count on one hand the number of times she'd called me consecutively. So when my phone buzzed with her name for the second time, I feared something was wrong. 'Tyler, the doctor just called.' Kirsten sounded frantic. 'There's something wrong with the baby's heart.'" She was pregnant with the baby at the time. "I flew halfway around the world first thing the following morning, and within 24 hours we were sitting together in the doctor's office as they performed an ultrasound for more than an hour, not saying a word. The silence was eerie, as if everyone else knew something that would devastate us, but no one wanted to be the one to have to say it out loud. Our youngest son was diagnosed with a heart condition 7 months out from the delivery date. Not just any heart condition, but the most severe heart condition a developing infant can potentially survive. The tricky aspect of the diagnosis is that it has to do with the way the heart filters oxygen in the blood, meaning the infant develops healthily in the womb, but at the moment of birth, the moment that's supposed to be joyful and a celebration, a clock starts ticking fast. Survival is a coin flip, and even those children who do survive are often seriously impaired, physically, cognitively, or both. The doctor explained all this to us, instructing us to prepare for the worst, likely loss of life within the first few days after birth. I was in shock, not able to properly process the news. Kirsten was composed but silent throughout the appointment. I asked the questions. She just sat there, taking it in. We walked back through the waiting room, scheduling the first of what was suddenly many necessary follow-up appointments, and when the elevator doors closed, at that very moment, the two of us alone for the first time, Kirsten erupted in a wail like I've never heard before or since. She wept in agonizing screams I'll never forget. I want to preach today to those who know what it's like to wail. Kirsten erupted in a wail like I've never heard before or since. She wept in agonizing screams I'll never forget and didn't stop for hours. When we got home, I relieved the babysitter. took our older two boys to the playground in an attempt to shield them from seeing their mother in such grief. Kirsten never came out of our bedroom that night. After dinner, I brushed the boys' little teeth, tucked them into bed, and then I had to face it. I had to be alone, with nothing to busy myself with and no one to serve as a distraction from what I didn't know how to face. I had to ask my wife's permission to share some details we haven't shared publicly. And while we were talking about it in the car, I suddenly realized, you know what? Actually, we don't have to go far to come across wailing in our ranks. Don't even have to go past the front row. The elders, having faced kidney failure, weeks in ICU, brain tumors, sure, miscarriages, losing a child at birth. Our story, for those of you who've been around in 3CR for a while, my youngest went into kidney failure. In 48 hours, it went from just a beautiful, bouncing little girl to near death. And when it comes to wailing, what happened was she was in such a bad state that they had to try and stabilize her because they needed to take a biopsy, because in that situation, some medicine can help, but that same medicine can actually harm if you don't quite know what's going on inside. So after a few days, we were able to stabilize her. The doctors weren't quite sure if the timing was right, but they couldn't wait any longer. And so she had the biopsy, and we waited in that horrible period where you're waiting for that death sentence. Yes. You've seen the evidence of what's going on inside, but you just don't know how bad this is. And so it just so happened that when the report came back, I was at home. I think I was prepping to preach that weekend. My wife was with my daughter at the hospital, and she phoned me. She said, hey, listen, apparently they've got the report. The doctor's going to see us in a few minutes if you can come. So I rushed through there. And I arrived, and I walked in, and my wife is nowhere to be found. Because what had happened was, instead of our doctor coming and giving her the news, a guy that if I had to find and meet in a dark alley, that I'd end up burying his body. Because the surgeon came out and saw my wife standing there all alone, waiting for her husband to arrive, waiting for who knows what news from the doctor. And he saw her, and he just told her everything. Without compassion, no bedside manner, no kindness, just dumped on her. A lady not knowing anything of the medical goings on in the situation, left her right there, essentially with the news, sorry for you, your daughter's going to die. And he walked out. She's standing all on her own in reception, wailing. And it seemed to be a little bit of a problem to the nursing staff because they ushered her into a glorified broom closet and closed the door and just let her melt down on her own. And I come about 10 minutes later and I walk into this. What do you do in that moment? Where do you go in that moment when you have nothing? Verse 26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know. We do not know. We do not know. We do not know. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And in the English it says helps, which is a very two-dimensional, flat helps. So it's a short little word. The Greek is a very long word. Synanti lambano mai. And it means to take hold of and to surround with strength. I don't know if you've shaken Bucky's hand as he comes into church on a Sunday. You know, you shake his hand, but he shakes your elbow. It's like those hands are so big. That's kind of the picture. You know, surround you with my strength. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit in three very interesting ways, three different ways. He's telling the disciples, there's wailing to come. But I'm going to give you one who's a counselor, an advocate, and a comforter. And if you're wailing this morning, we might literally be stopping for the one today. If you're wailing this morning, if you're online and you're wailing this morning, maybe you couldn't come here because you're in such a dark space. You couldn't be around happy clappy in your home watching. I want to tell you about the counselor, the advocates, and the comforter. Verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. This is him as a counselor. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Now look at this, verse 27. And he who searches our hearts, not the Holy Spirit, this is the Father, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So you got the Father, you got the Spirit, and you got your heart. It's this trifecta as he comes around you, surrounds you with his strength. I need to come up with, for air just a little bit. So I want to show you, I don't know if you know the Action Man. This is dating me. You know, while the girls were playing with the Barbie dolls, you guys can pop that up. I know, right? Yeah, modeled after Eugene, actually. So, yeah, this is what I grew up with. But there's something, Action Man had a GQ photo shoot, so you can show the next picture. Yeah, those deep, pensive eyes. But what I want you to see is I want you to see the scar on his face. You know, that for me was what the Action Man represented. You know, he's been to battle. He's come back. He's got, you know, chicks dig it kind of a thing. But what I discovered recently, because now they're bringing Action Man back onto the shelves, that scar is trademarked. It's what's unique about this doll that sold millions and millions and millions around the world, was that scar. And I was reminded of this week, prepping for today, because in the same way, your scar, whether it be internal or external, whether it be spiritual or emotional or physical, your scar is the trademark of a Christian life. It's like a sign of authenticity. And not only is it the trademark and a sign of authenticity of the Christian life, it's also the very place where God's power longs to rest. I want to show you something that I found that absolutely blew me away. That God leans into your weakness and your wounds. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. You've heard this one before. My grace is sufficient for you. You've heard that one, right? I didn't really like that verse. You know? It's almost like he's saying to Paul, hey, suck it up, buttercup. You know, you're on your own. You've got my grace. What are you whinging about? Put your big boy pants on. But that's not what he's saying at all, because take a look at the second half of the verse. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. That Greek word there, perfected, means my power reaches its goal in your weakness. If you want to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit, all that he is, all that he wants to be, all that he presents himself to you and I, you know where you'll find that? In your weakness. In the middle of your wailing, that's where you find the Holy Spirit in his fullness. I heard we were leading youth many years ago into a conference. I heard the most remarkable story. Youth leader was sharing it, how one of the guys in youth got himself into a really bad space, did a couple things, deeply, deeply ashamed and struggling with guilt. And he was saying how he got to the point where he didn't know what to do. And he figured, actually, before my parents find out what I've done, before that guilt and shame comes to light, he says, I'm going to end it now. Snuck into his parents' bedroom in the middle of the night, stole his dad's gun. And he's sitting at his desk in his bedroom with the gun on the table, trying to build up some resolve. Genuinely thinking that when his parents come and find him, they're going to go, oh, wonderful. At least we've gotten rid of that issue. It's 1 a.m, and the phone rings, and it's his youth leader. And still to this day, he says, I don't know why I answered. He actually picked it up thinking there's something wrong with the youth leader. He's like, hey, are you okay? He's like, no, are you okay? The youth leader shares the story. He says he was busy playing Xbox, as all youth leaders do at 1 a.m., ministering. And this one of the kids, this teenage boy, his name and face came to mind. And as it did, he just found himself weeping. So his mate's looking at him like, bro, what's going on? Sorry, he excused himself, went out into the garden. He's like, Lord, I don't know what's going on. And he really felt just to phone this guy. So he did. He picked up the phone. And of course, he asked the teenage boy who was sitting there with a gun on this table, are you all right? And the answer is, yeah, I'm fine. said, you're not fine, but he said, go and grab your Bible. This is the counsel of the Holy Spirit. He said, go grab your Bible, open up to Psalm 5 and read Psalm 5 to me. I'll read some of the lines. It won't be on the screen. Starts by saying, oh, Lord, hear me as I pray. Pay attention to my groaning. Listen to my cry for help. And he stops him right there. He says, God wants to listen to your cry for help. He's not put off by your groaning. And he reads on. He says, because of your unfailing love, I can enter your presence. And he stops him there and he says, do you realize you can come to God not because you got a squeaky clean track record or because you're part of youth or because you've gone to church or because you're not behind on your Bible reading plan? No. You can go to God because of his unfailing love. And he's saying to this teenage boy, do you realize that there's nothing that can prevent you from getting there because his love is unfailing? Sitting there alone, 1 a.m. And then my favorite part of Psalm 5, it says, rescue me, or my enemies will conquer me. Make your way plain for me to follow. Or in the New Living Translation, it says, give me direction to get through enemy lines. I prayed that so many times. Prayed it in December. Oh, Father, give us direction to get through enemy lines. See, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Helps. Senanti lo banomai. Surrounds you with his strength. And he will show you just the next step to take. Because he's our counselor. We don't know, but he knows. Not only a counselor, but also an advocate. When you hear advocate, you often think of the legal side, and that is true. But there's also a verb element to the Holy Spirit being an advocate. It means to champion, to uphold, to support, or to promote. So let's look at those verses again, just to see the fullness of his fight for you. Verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. That intercedes means to intervene. You know, like you're having that bar fight with a really big oak and your girlfriend steps in between. Okay, wrong crowd. But hypothetically speaking, if you weren't from the Bluff, you know, you had one too many, you're really stupid, you don't realize you're about to die, and you're mouthing off of this big oak and the girlfriend intervenes. That's the word here. Shut up, stupid, get out, go to the car. But the Spirit himself intercedes. He intervenes with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. He advocates, he intervenes, he works, he fights. He just says, let me at them. Let me at the enemy. He advocates, he intervenes, he works, and he fights. I don't know if you remember the story Raul shared a few years ago about a mate of his, pastor friend, was traveling. And as one does, you often stay with a lead couple when you're ministering into the church. And he had done this guy, who will go unnamed. And apparently he ate something funny, didn't agree with him, gave him like the proper runs. True story. And now you're in a strange home. They've gone to bed, and all of a sudden, oh, and he didn't make it in time. Yeah. And then it just went from bad to worse, because now you're in a strange home, and there's strange smells. And so he hatched a plan. Who knows what he was thinking, but he went into the backyard and buried his underwear. Yeah, it's like, because he couldn't leave it in the room. He couldn't, you know, stick it in your bag. So he went and he buried it in the backyard. He was able to, you know, go to bed, sleep peacefully until breakfast. Sitting at the breakfast table, having a lovely breakfast with this couple, in walks Fluffy. Fluffy had smelled some wonderful smells. And not only decided to go looking, but decided to bring the treasure he has found right to the breakfast table and drop it at his master's feet. And before this pastor could, you know, feign ignorance, he looked down and he saw, oh, those are the jocks that his wife so lovingly stitched his name in bold. See, the enemy loves to go digging in your past, drag it out and splosh it down in front of everyone so everyone can see that's why your daughter is struggling with kidney failure. That's why your six-year-old drowned while you were having life group. True story, someone here this morning. That's why you're going through this medical issue. You can't ask God to heal your cancer. You did this and that, but the advocate intervenes between you and the bully. And the Spirit himself intercedes. Look at that verse, verse 26. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. I don't know what you're going through, but he doesn't stand there judging and criticizing you. He groans, he aches, overwhelmed with compassion for what you are going through. He's our counselor, he's our advocate, and he's our comforter. Ru always says, when he talks about comfort, the fort has come. And that's the picture here. The fort has come. I read recently, you know, if you look at an old atlas, if you go down to the very southernmost points of Africa, the older the atlas, the more likely you'll find around the Cape that it says the Cape of Storms. You know? I didn't realize that that's what it was called. For centuries, it was known as the Cape of Storms. It was only changed when people made land, when they landed on solid ground. With the Cape of Storms behind them, they renamed it the Cape of Good Hope. That's what happens when the fort has come. And that's what this verse is trying to say in verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know that in all things God works for the good. God is good?
All the time.
All the time?
God is good.
Lies. Rubbish. You don't think so. I don't think so. God is good all the time. God is good when my daughter is dying. God is good when he had the ability to answer that prayer, but instead you had to endure a miscarriage. God is good all the time. At our absolute lowest, I hated that. I couldn't handle that. I know what you're trying to say. You're trying to say God is good all the time. The problem is he's not operating here. He's operating here. That doesn't look good to me. I know in your mind you're thinking this, but actually, right now, you're telling me God is good even here? And I had to confront some of my friends and pull them aside and say, listen, can I just ask you to please stop all your nonsense, all your rubbish, mumbo jumbo. You're the head and not the tail. Don't speak the name of the disease. You know, God's going to heal her completely. I said, can you please stop? Because God hasn't spoken to me yet. I don't know if I'm going to lose my daughter or not. And if I do, because God is God, if I lose my daughter, not only am I going to have to somehow find the strength to stand, I'm going to have to do that while caring for my family and for my children. And now you're going to add on to that the fact that I'm seriously worried that you're going to have a spiritual meltdown and go into crisis because you said God is good and now all of a sudden God has been that good. What do we do with that? And I don't know if you're there, but if you are, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I was cornered by a lady at a coffee shop recently and she asked me this, is it okay for a Christian to despise God? And I told her the story and I took her through Psalms. More than 60% of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. So God, you don't look good to me. Where are you? Because if you're going there, if you're there, if you're not even here because you couldn't come and sit around people and saying, God is good, bless you, and you're at home, this is what I found. And it's right there in front of you. Put up verse 28. Romans 8, 28. This is what God showed me. And we know that in all things, God. For we know in all things, God. When you hit rock bottom, you know who you find? God. When it's falling apart and you've lost control and you don't understand, God. God is enough. And it's not unique to me. The Jews found this. You know the Passover, that moment when they sacrificed the lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts as slaves in Egypt, and the angel of death came, and those who didn't put the blood on the doorposts lost their firstborn, and then God released them from Egypt and then into the wilderness and eventually onto the promised land. They are called to celebrate the Passover. And while they're doing that, in remembrance of being set free, they sing a song called Dayenu. And Dayenu, the Hebrew word, means it would have been enough. In my language, God is enough. God would have been enough. I'm going to read some of the stanzas. There's like 15 stanzas. I've just copied and pasted a few of them for you. This is the song that they sing. If he had brought us out of Egypt and didn't judge our enemies, Dayenu. It would have been enough. I'm like, wait, what? If he brought us out of Egypt but didn't punish those who kept us in slavery for 400 years, that would have been enough. You know the understanding of the might and the goodness and kindness of God? You have to have a hold of to say that. It goes on to say, if he had judged our enemies, if he had judged them, but hadn't split the sea for us, it would have been enough. Now that blows my mind. Because if you know the story, they came out of Egypt and they were followed by the Egyptian army and they were cornered. They're back to the Red Sea. An army in front of them, the greatest army in the world at that stage, and his moms, dads, and kids. And they're saying, that would have been enough. I mean, I abandon my faith if I don't get my healing. Or my marriage doesn't get restored, or I don't get that promotion. But they are saying, like, just the fact that you would condescend to our slavery and set us free would have been enough. Because somehow they know, in all things, God. If he had split the sea but not taken us through, Dayenu. If he had taken us through the sea but not drowned our oppressors in it, Dayenu. We know that in all things God. If he had delivered us from our oppressors but not supplied our needs in the desert for 40 years, Dayenu. And it's this shout, it's this declaration. It's the reason why Job would say, though you slay me, yet will I love you. How do you get there? Other than knowing in all things, God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego about to be cast into the fire. And the king says, just deny God and I'll set you free. If you don't, I'll throw you into the fire. And their words to him essentially was, Dayenu. He's powerful enough to rescue us, but if he doesn't, Dayenu. It would have been enough just to know in all things, God. Now, you might be seriously, seriously offended by that. All I can say, if you are, you're not at a place of wailing yet. Those who are wailing, just know, in that place, God is enough. You will find him to be enough. I have found him to be enough. Tyler and Kirsten have found him to be enough. And he'll let no idol come between you and him. Whether it be your demand for that promotion or your demand for the perfect bride or your demand for healing. Until he is enough. I want to close with just a moment of ministry. But to give you the backdrop, back in 2010, I don't know if you've seen the movie Deepwater Horizon. It's based on a true story where an oil rig platform exploded and there was something like 1 billion liters of oil all over the place. We got a photo of it from almost 30,000 feet up. That's the oil spill. Those tiny little white dots are ships trying to rescue that mess. But I was reminded of this because there's one picture that I want to show you that I think often represents us in this moment when we're wailing. You can pop it up. It's one guy trying desperately to clean up the mess. And if you're here this morning and that represents your heart right now, You see behind him, it's another wave of oil and another wave of oil. And you know it's like, it's not going to stop. There's no way out. You have lost control and you are wailing. I want to pray for that heart this morning. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand. But what I am going to do is I'm going to ask you, would you open your heart to the God who is enough? The God who comes, who wades into that mess. The God who wants to rescue and redeem. But first of all, sometimes he calms the storm. First of all, what he wants to do is calm his child, wrap you in his arms. So that's you. I just want to pray this psalm, or this portion of scripture from Isaiah 61 that Rob read earlier of us. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Lord, you said that your Holy Spirit anointed Jesus because he would come to proclaim good news to the poor. We are poor and destitute, Father. I pray for those who are wailing. I pray, Lord God, that you would come and rescue. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Lord Jesus, would you do just that? Would you bind up the brokenhearted? I think of those sitting at home, their health not even allowing them to get out of bed this morning. Or those who come here absolutely shattered from the news they've heard this week. Lord, your word says that you would bind up the brokenhearted. You'd proclaim freedom for the captives and a release from darkness for the prisoners. We will remember your name in the darkness. You are faithful. You're our counselor, our comfort. We pray and we proclaim the year of the Lord's favor over your people, that you would comfort all who mourn. You'd provide for those who grieve and bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Father, I know what it's like to face ashes. And for those here this morning, I pray, Lord God, that you'd do as you promised, that you'd bestow a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning. Lord, we don't know how. We don't know how it's possible that you could do this, but you say you anointed Jesus to do just that. So Jesus, we call on you on behalf of those who are wailing. It might just be one here this morning. We know that you delight to stop for the one. We know that your power is made perfect in our weakness and in our wounds, and I ask for that. I ask, Heavenly Father, that you'd show the fullness of your fatherhood to your children. Would you come? Would you rescue? Would you redeem? Instead of a spirit of despair, give us the garment of praise. We ask this in your mighty name, because we have no one else who can. In Jesus' name.